Good morning, church. Welcome. Good to see each of you here on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. And again, if you're visiting with us, we want you to know you're our honored guest. We're delighted that you're a part of our assembly today, and we hope that you'll come back and worship with us again. Ann Landers, the famous advice columnist, used to receive 1,000 letters a day, and she was once asked, "What's the main problem that people write to you about?" And she summarized it in one word. Fear. Fear. We're all plagued by fears. Fears about terrorism. Fears about the economy. Fears about jobs. Fears about health. Fears about family. Every kind of fear imaginable. It reminds me of the couple who were vacationing up in the mountains, and one afternoon the husband decided he would go for a hike, and when he returned, he came back in the cabin and he was all scratched up and bruised and bleeding. And the wife looked at him and she said, "What in the world happened to you?" He said, "Well, while I was out on the trail, I met a snake." And she said, "But honey, don't you remember the guide told us yesterday that the snakes up here are not poisonous?" To which he replied, "They don't have to be when they can make you jump off a 50-foot cliff." We see, the snake wasn't the real problem. It was the man's fear of snakes that was the real problem. And in the words of the old German proverb, fear makes the wolf bigger than it really is. And perhaps there's a fear chasing you this morning. And if so, then our text can be a great help, because as we study this passage about Jesus calming the storm, we're going to talk about overcoming our fears. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. We've been in a series of studies over the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to pick it up this morning. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. And notice carefully what the Scripture says. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified, and they asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him.'" First of all, it is important to recognize that the disciples have a legitimate reason to fear. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is notorious for its ability to produce fast and furious storms. I have been on the Sea of Galilee. In the spring of 2000, I was privileged to take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, as it is sometimes called. And the very sea that Jesus calmed in our text for this morning. It's about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide, and about 3/4 of the sea is surrounded by steep cliffs and sharply rising mountains. And as a result of this formation, the cool winds often sweep over the cliffs and rush down the mountains, and then they collide with the warm air that is over the sea. As a result of this formation, the collision of the warm air and the cold air can create instant storms. I mean, when these conditions exist, they unexpectedly stir up violent winds and torrential rains right over the sea. I mean, it can be a calm, bright, sunny day 1 minute, and then all of a sudden a storm comes along, and it catches sailors totally by surprise. And evidently, that's what happened in our text for this morning. You remember, these men, the disciples, were experienced fishermen. They wouldn't get in the boat and take off across the sea if they saw a storm coming. They just wouldn't do it. The problem, however, is they didn't see this one coming. And it was a bad one. In fact, it was so bad, they didn't think they were going to survive. Now, maybe you are facing a storm right now. You weren't expecting it. You weren't prepared for it, but all of a sudden, it hits. And the result is fear. And perhaps you lost your job. You're afraid you're not going to be able to pay the bills. You're afraid that you may lose your house or your car or other things of great value. Perhaps you got a bad report from the doctor. And you're now facing surgery and all of the treatments that will follow the surgery. You're afraid of losing your health. You fear you may even lose your life. That fear is real. Or perhaps your fears are relational. You're not getting along well with your spouse. You're afraid that your marriage may be at the point of breaking up. Or maybe you're having problems with your children. You're afraid that they will rebel, if they get involved with the wrong crowd. It may turn to drugs or alcohol or sexual immorality. Or perhaps you're afraid to get close to someone. Every time you've given your heart to someone, it gets stomped on and then given back. And now you're afraid to give it again. And maybe you've trusted before. And every time you've had that trust violated, consequently, you're afraid to trust again. Or maybe you have cared for others only to have nobody care for you in return. And you're not about to get burned again. And so you live in a cave of fear. The question this morning is not, do we have fears? We all have fears. The question this morning is, what do we do with our fears? Fear is real, and all of us struggle with it. Well, notice that in the midst of this storm, the disciples ask a question that we're all tempted to ask whenever we go through the crises of life. Verse 38, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Teacher, don't you care we're about to drown? And they interpret Jesus' sleep as a lack of concern for them. Now, I've got to ask you a question, and I want you to be honest with your answer. Have you ever felt just like these disciples? The storms of life hit us. The winds are strong. The waves are fierce. And we want to shout to God, God, where are you when I need you? I mean, don't you care about me? Haven't you noticed what I'm going through? But there's no answer. God seems to be asleep. And just because we experience some rough weather, we draw the conclusion that God no longer cares about us. If He did, He'd shelter us from the storms. Right? Wrong. I mean, God never promised that Christians would always have smooth sailing. If anything, He says the very opposite. But some have the attitude that since we're Christians, then every day ought to be sunshine. I mean, it ought to be clear blue skies day after day, week after week, month after month, that we ought to have smooth sailing. After all, God owes it to us because we're following Him and living right. But that's not what God said. And that's not how life works. Storms are inevitable. They are a part of life. Now, some storms we bring on ourselves because of our own disobedience. Remember Jonah from the Old Testament? Jonah rebelled against God. He tried to run from God, and consequently, he got caught in a storm of his own making. He brought the storm on himself, and sometimes we do the very same. I mean, some storms come as a consequence of our sin. But other storms occur naturally, like accidents or illness. And they're nobody's fault. They happen. They're a part of life. And then there are other storms that come because we are obedient to God. Let me ask you a question. Why were these disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in the first place? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. I mean, here they are. They're making their way across the Sea of Galilee because that's precisely what Jesus told them to do. They were doing exactly what he said to do, and they still got caught in a storm anyway. And there's a lesson in this, a valuable lesson, and that is if we live godly lives, we're going to have some storms because of it. The scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Everyone, not some, not many, or even most. He says everyone will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, not might be or could be, but will be persecuted. And so following Jesus does not mean that you're always going to have smooth sailing. I mean, the truth of the matter is, sometimes God uses storms to help us grow. This particular storm was a tool for teaching the disciples about the power of Jesus. And so this experience was absolutely essential for their spiritual growth and development. And we also have to endure some storms in order to grow. Without trials and tribulations, without tests and temptations, we'll never reach our full potential. And we'll never be all that God calls us to be apart from the storms. You see, you just don't know how strong your faith is until the storm comes. I mean, you don't find out in this room. You find out in the funeral parlors, the hospital room, or in your living room when the phone call comes with the bad news. You find out in the courtrooms where faith is tested. You see, you discover how strong your faith is during the storms. And sooner or later, storms will come into every person's life because storms are inevitable. The good news this morning is that God still loves us and He still cares for us in the midst of our storms. And He will help us to grow through those storms. He'll use those storms to benefit and bless us. Now, what can we learn about Jesus from this story that will help us to overcome our fears? Well, first of all, notice that Jesus was sleeping through the storm. Sleeping through the storm. Verse 37 says, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And what can we learn from the fact that Jesus was sleeping? Well, first of all, we learn that Jesus was human. He got tired. I mean, he was weary and worn out. He needed some rest and relaxation. And people had been crowding around him and demanding so much of his attention, he didn't even have time to slow down and eat, much less stop and rest. And teaching can be exhausting work. And one of the few ways that Jesus could get away from all of the masses and rest was whenever he traveled by boat from one place to another. In fact, did you know that this is the only example we have in the Gospels of Jesus sleeping? It shows his humanity. And so the next time you're tired, remember, Jesus knows how you feel because he got tired too. In fact, Jesus was so tired that he went to sleep in the middle of the storm. I mean, when you examine this text, you discover Jesus didn't fall asleep before the storm. He very likely fell asleep in the middle of the storm. Now, for years, I thought that Jesus fell asleep and then the storm hit. But the disciples' question suggests that Jesus went to sleep during the storm. Now, if Jesus had gone to sleep while it was still calm, it seems they likely would have awakened him and said, "Teacher, there's a storm going on. Help us." It's not what they did. What'd they do? Instead, they accuse him of being apathetic and indifferent to the storm. "Don't you care about this storm?" they said. "Don't you care we're about to drown? How in the world can you go to sleep at a time like this?" And so the amazing thing about this to me is that not only did Jesus have the ability to still the storm, but he had the ability to go to sleep right smack dab in the middle of it. You know, in the Bible, sleep is often described as a gift granted to people who place their complete trust in God. For example, the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 3 and verse 5, "I lie down and sleep. I awaken again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Now, can you imagine that? Now, can you imagine being totally surrounded by tens of thousands of your enemies and they're bearing down on you and you just go to sleep right in the middle of it? The psalmist said, I can do that. How could he do that? He did it because he put his trust in God. The wise man said, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, my son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, notice it, your sleep will be sweet. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I mean, wouldn't you like that to describe your sleep? When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep your foot from being snared. So even in the storm, Jesus was not afraid because He trusted God the Father. You know, it's always been interesting to me how little children, you know, some adults here this morning do the same, but they can go to sleep at any time, any place. Sorry about that. I couldn't resist. There's about a half a dozen of you that are struggling right now. But little kids, they can go to sleep anytime, any place, and they can go to sleep in any position. I mean, it doesn't matter if they're being carried upside down. I mean, you can cram them into a car seat or in small places. You can fold them over on top of themselves. When kids think it's time to go to sleep, they just go to sleep. Now, as adults, we're not like that, are we? Now, we spend thousands of dollars on posturpedic mattresses, prescriptions, and all sorts of things to try to help us go to sleep. But we just can't relax well enough to fall asleep. We suffer from busy brain syndrome, and we just can't turn it off. And we have all these anxieties and disturbances that keep us awake. Somebody said, a fellow who can sleep like a baby doesn't have one. And there's some truth to that. But you see, a lack of sleep is not so much because of our mattresses as it is because of our worries and our consciences. It's hard to get rest until you can get peace. And the good news is that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, shows us the way to true rest. And He says you can achieve that by putting your full faith in God the Father. And that's how Jesus was able to sleep during the storm. And we can learn a lot from Jesus' sleep in this passage. But we can also learn something about His power. The disciples woke Jesus up. And I got to say, I really don't know what they expected Him to do. Maybe they thought He would get up and help to man the oars, or perhaps He would help stabilize the ship. Whatever they thought He would do, whatever they thought He might do, I can guarantee you one thing. They did not expect Him to do what He did. Verse 39, He got up, He rebuked the wind, and He said to the waves, quiet, be still. Hush. And the sea became like glass. And Mark tells us in this passage that there were other boats out on the sea that night. And so this miracle of mercy and power was witnessed by others as well. Now, the liberal scholar is going to have problems with this story because he just can't accept a miracle like that. So you know what the liberals will say about it? They say that what really happened here is that Jesus woke up and that His presence alone was so reassuring to the disciples that a calm entered their hearts and they were able to steer the boat to safety. But then there's one problem with that line of reasoning, and it's a big problem, and that is that it totally ignores verse 41 where the Scripture says they were terrified. The disciples were terrified and they said to each other, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? You see, the text indicates that the disciples were more terrified after Jesus calmed the storm than they were before He calmed it. And so what you believe about Jesus is going to determine how true you think this story really is. Now, if you believe that Jesus was just a man and that's all he was, then you'll explain it away. I happen to believe what the Apostle Paul said about Jesus was true. Colossians 1:15-17, he said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now, if Jesus created everything by his own word, then I believe that he could silence the wind and the waves by that very same word that created them in the first place. You see, when Jesus speaks, nature obeys him because he is God. And for Jesus to be afraid of a tiny little storm in a tiny little sea would be similar to you and I being afraid of drowning in a mud puddle. And if Jesus is powerful enough to control nature, then he is powerful enough to control whatever problem is ailing you. And so Jesus silences the storm. But notice, that's not the end of it. Because after rebuking the wind and the waves, he rebukes the disciples as well. Verse 40, he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The waves didn't swamp the disciples. Fear did. And fear and faith are mutually exclusive. They cannot occupy the same heart because one will always drive out the other. And in this case, the disciples' fear drove away their faith. Now, they had reasons, good reasons, not to be afraid even in a sinking ship. One reason they should have been faithful rather than fearful is because Jesus said they'd get to the other side. He said, "Let's go over to the other side." Verse 35. He said they would make it. If Jesus says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And nothing will stop him. And so he said they would make it. That alone should have been enough. But another reason they should have been faithful instead of fearful was because Jesus was in the boat with them. The Creator of heavens and earth was right there present with them. Can you imagine sinking in a boat with the Son of God on board? That kind of thing just doesn't happen. And so Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid?" Now, these disciples just didn't have very much faith, did they? But we need to be careful. Careful about criticizing the disciples because we're not that much different than they are. How many times do we grow fearful and forget God's promises? How many times do we forget that if we are Christians, the Lord's presence is always with us without exception? How many times do we pray, "Well, Lord, go with me, be with me as I go on this new venture. Be with me as I go to this job interview. Be with me as I go on this trip." Certainly we need the Lord. We'll even pray sometimes, "Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without you." It's true, we can't live without him. But, you know, as holy as that request may seem, it really doesn't make a lot of sense because Jesus has promised to always be with us. If we are Christians, he is with us without fail. And so he said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Surely I am with you." When? Sometimes? Part of the time? Occasionally? When we're on our best behavior? What does he say? "Surely I am with you always." I hate to ruin a favorite song of some of yours, but he is always with us, even to the very end of the age. He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Jesus' name, Emmanuel, even means God with us. And so rather than asking God to be with us, what we really need to do is ask him to help us be aware and more aware of his presence and be more confident because of it. Like these disciples, our greatest problems are not those from without, but our greatest problems are those from within. Our greatest problem is a lack of faith. And just like these disciples, we need faith for the storms. We need a faith that trusts in Jesus. Because you see, Jesus, He can help us remain calm in the storm, whether He chooses to stop the storm or not. And He obviously has the power to still any storm that we face, but more importantly, He can give us the ability to remain calm during the storm. And He can give us the ability to cope with the crisis at hand. And He may not always shelter us from the storm, but He will provide us an anchor so that we can remain stable in the storm. And though the winds and the waves may be raging on the outside, there is an inner calm that defies logic, a peace that passes understanding. And it emanates from the Spirit of Christ, and it comes from an awareness of His presence and the fact that He cares for us even in the midst of our storms. Great poet William Cowper knew about Christ's ability to calm life's storms. During one period in his life, he reached a breaking point. In fact, he did break. And one bleak morning, he tried to end it all by drinking poison. He failed in his attempt, however, and so he then hired a taxi and he had the driver take him out to the Thames River, intending to throw himself over the bridge. Something, however, restrained him. And so the next morning he fell on a sharp knife, but the knife broke. Then he tried hanging himself, but someone found him hanging there unconscious and took him down before the attempt became fatal. All of those attempts at suicide, and he was still alive. It's no wonder Cowper would later write, "God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides the storm." William Cowper met the one who calms life's storms. How about you? What do you do with storms? What do you do with your fears? You take them to the one who's not afraid. And Jesus says through this text, "I'm not afraid of the things that you're afraid of. Bring your fears to me." Now, what is your fear? I mean, what is it that keeps you awake at night? What is it that has your stomach tied up in knots? What is the one fear that's dominating your life right now? Is there a storm brewing in your life? You ever catch yourself wondering, is Jesus asleep? Does He care? If there's one message that we can get from this story, it is that Jesus cares. The storms will not last forever, and the boat will not go under if you put your faith in God. So find peace in the presence of Jesus and overcome your fears. I'm going to offer an invitation this morning. God loves you. He calls you. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come to the front right now as together we stand and sing.